Okay. We have fun. John chapter 4. John 4. And I chose a real dark background. I apologize. Didn't know it would be so dark on the screens, but you'll endure a bit. John chapter 4 and verse 20. John 4 and verse 20, continuing to learn how to worship. And it's not a step 1, 2, 3, and that's how you worship. We're going to spend a while. The more I began to study on how to approach God, the more I learned just how wrong we've got it. As a general, humanity worships anything and everything but God. They throw their heart and soul into things except God. And I kind of want to change that. John chapter 4 and verse 20, Jesus is speaking to a woman at a well on a very hot day in the desert. And he's trying to talk to her about God, trying to talk to her about her need for a Savior. John chapter 4 and verse 20, our fathers, she begins, worshipped in this mountain. This is a holy place to us. Then she turns around and she says, and ye say, speaking of the Jews, and ye Jews say that in Jerusalem, now that's the place where men ought to worship. Well, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. What a slam. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You've got to go to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in order to worship. Verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And here's a revelation, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Over and over yesterday, as I talked to people at the doors, I kept trying to get their mind to understand that we're trying to find God many times in our lives, when really the reality is God's trying to find us. It's not that He doesn't know where we are. We don't let Him find us. We keep hiding. We keep running like Adam and Eve did. Verse 24 comes, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, we're focusing on that first part, worshiping God in spirit, and I want to teach you how to. Just define worship for me, Brother Ledbetter. Okay, first of all, man defined it this way, I couldn't beat this. He said, true worship, real devotion, does not consist in the performance of certain religious duties. You know what I mean by that. You know about going to church and holding your hands and praying towards the north or towards the east or saying a set prayer. No, that's not real worship. That's not where worship is in the performance of certain religious duties at set times. Oh, it's Sunday, 10:30, gotta go worship. No, then you've missed worship if you've made it a certain time. But worship is in the spirit in which the ordinary duties of common life are performed. If you can't worship God while you're mowing the grass, if you can't worship God while you're fixing a PowerPoint, if you can't worship God, and brother, I believe you'd worship God every time, is in heaven, Lord Jesus, I'm coming home, getting next to an electric circuit or something. But if you can't worship God in the ordinary areas of life, then you do not know how to worship God. That's the point. Now, some principles of worship that we're trying to nail down. The first one is that everyone, everywhere, worships something. We all worship something. We are built to worship. We're wired in our head to worship things or people or events or beings. But most people, very plainly, they miss the target. They're worshiping the wrong thing. They're worshiping the wrong way. And what I found is that most people assume, hey, I know what I'm doing. And we don't. There are three truths about worship when it comes to God and missing Him. Either they don't know God, and so they're worshiping whatever they do know. Or they don't know how to worship Him. Maybe they do know the God of the Bible, but they don't know what He expects of them. Or the third category, which is where most people are, they don't care to worship Him. He's an inconvenience to them. I got news for you. He is God. Now, the meaning of worship. Worship is one of those words that you just, it's full of meaning. Now basically, simply it means to show somebody's worth. How worthy is God is shown by your worship. You give Him a few minutes on a Sunday, you're not worth much. You think about Him all day, every day, He's worth something. Do you understand? That's how it works. It means to honor, to extol. That's one of those Bible words we don't use very often. To lift up, to praise. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, now He's speaking of the cross, what a way to worship. But if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's the honor. You know, when they raised up that cross, and they, after nailing Jesus Christ on that cross, and it slammed down into the hole, and the world looked at it in horror and in mockery and in disgust, Jesus was up there, so you got to understand, so that every eye would be on Him. So that He would be in a place so that we could look up. And so that ultimately now I glory in the cross. I don't see it as a place of shame. Me, 26 years after being saved, born again by that event, I can only praise the work of the cross. I don't look at it and go, oh, what an embarrassing event. To please. See, if you're worshiping somebody, you want to please them. Another word, Bible word, to bless. You ever think about blessing God? It's wonderful when somebody does something for you out of a blessing towards you to make you happy. It's kind of cool when we do something just for God to make Him happy. That's worship. To love passionately with all the heart. That's worship. You cannot worship God without your heart. That's the principle. Amen? You worship God with your hands, you're not doing anything, you're wasting your time. You worship God with your money, you're wasting your time. You worship God with your fake smile, you're wasting your time. This people draweth nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, Jesus said. To glorify. You know, that means to put all the attention on. All we are, we have no light, do we? We're just a mirror. Now, usually our mirror is very fogged up, filthy, or whatever. But you see, with the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the light. We don't take and try to... Can you imagine the sun? And here's a little campfire. You're trying to get your campfire to compete with the brightness of the sun. No, the only thing you can do is put a mirror there and reflect that light back on them and get everybody's attention back on the true light. That's to glorify. And here's that word. This is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. If you're worshiping, you serve. You come under. They're higher than you, amen? And you do it gladly and wholeheartedly. That's worship. See, a lot of people think worship is this hypnotic state that you're in. That's not worship at all. Okay. that's not worship at all. Worship, yeah, that may be worship at a rock concert, but that's not the worship of God, amen? A lot of people, and they bring the rock concerts into church, and it's not worship. It's not. It's pandemonium. It's chaos. Now, we've looked at worshiping God in spirit, and I've said three things. I said, number one, it's an inner worship. It is not something that you do with your flesh. The Bible says, my flesh is at enmity against God. Everything I do makes Him upset. You think about it. I have to worship Him in spirit. Amen? Now, my flesh should follow. But my flesh isn't the thing I'm holding up saying, see what I do, the Lord says. It's not what you do that impresses me. It's only what Jesus did. So what do? I make my flesh follow Jesus. But I do it first settling in my spirit that God is worth whatever it costs me. So it's an inner worship. We looked at also last week that it's an attitude. We talk about sometimes interchangeably the word spirit and attitude. We say, boy, they got a great spirit. Wow, that horse has got some spirit. And we talk about the attitude of somebody in their spirit. And you got to understand, when He says they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, it means you got to worship Him spiritually, inner, but it also means with the right attitude. With the right attitude. It's wonderful you came to church, but if you came with a bad attitude, I'm saying this, you wasted your time. Now, I hope you came in with a bad attitude, and I hope you leave with a good attitude, amen? Because always just sitting there, I hope He gets over this fast. Man, go ahead and leave. No, don't. No, sorry. It's an attitude. Third, we're going to work on it today. it's consuming. You cannot worship God without all of a sudden becoming a fanatic. Becoming consumed by the worship of God. And then we're going to look at a guy, a good example of it is in the life, very simple life of Enoch. Now this is the beginning of a series I'll look at later on how people worship God. But this is where we're at. Let's start with prayer this morning. Father, I pray that you'd meet with us today. Lord, I pray for a special meeting. We've already had a blessing just being here. But now it's time for you to bring out the hammer and the chisel of your word. Under the perfect, wise, guiding hands of the Holy Spirit, change us. I pray that you would effect such a change that it would be evident to our families, evident to our neighbors, evident to our world, that your God, we are nothing, but we have a testimony of a change that changed because we live to please you. No longer to the pleasing of ourself, no longer to the pleasing of the world, and thankfully of the devil, but to the pleasing of the only one worthy of every breath that we take. Lord, teach us to worship you in spirit. Bless this preaching this morning to every hearer, meet every need, but especially that somebody, anybody in this room who's counting on the fact that they're in church, counting on the fact that they believe in God in their head, Lord, that person who is not sure of salvation, they have never once come to you and humbled themselves and cried out for mercy and asked for the free gift of eternal life. If they've never asked for that, today's a good day. Today's the best day. May they understand that you wait to save and that somebody would be saved today. For your glory, teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. First we're going to look at our example. If you will, take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 11. Two places in your Bible. At the very beginning and then toward the end. Hebrews chapter 11 to your right and Genesis 5 to your left. Genesis 5, verse 22. We'll start there and then Hebrews chapter 11. Just for time, get your right hand in Hebrews chapter 11. All right, Hebrews 5, Genesis 5, I hope you can find it. Genesis 5, verse 22. And Enoch, we're looking at somebody back before the flood of Noah's day. Chapter 5, verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat a son. You know, it's amazing how a baby will change your perspective on life. It took the birth of his son for him to start to walk with God. But look at this. He walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And he begat, now he had more children, sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. You say, you believe that? I believe that. Before the flood, people lived up to 900 and some odd years. Because before the flood, the earth was different. You had a lot more air pressure. You didn't have ultraviolet radiation. And there was just a different character of atmosphere and of life here. So, yes, they lived pretty long. He lived kind of short for that day and age. But look at verse 24. And Enoch walked with God. That doesn't end there with a full stop. It says, and he was not. Look at the next four words. For God took him. For God took him. Yeah. We usually take that to mean God killed him. But I want you to see what it means. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. And now verse 5. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch, here's the same man, was translated that he should not see death. He did not die. And he was not found. And they were looking for him. They put a manhunt out for him and they finally gave up looking for him. And he was not found because God had translated him. What's our word that we would use for that word? Raptured. All right? A Star Trek fan would say God transported him. Okay? Because God translated him. For before this translation, here, look at this is the key. He had this testimony that he what? that he pleased God. Same thing, that he worshiped God. What is the main aim? What is the primary purpose of life as a human being? To please God. Now this guy got it. And God penned it down in Scripture and so that we would learn how to worship God. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to worship Him, to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The example of Enoch, he's a great example of worship, because here's a man that walked with God. Now what that means is, he lived his life with God. He did not wait until Sunday to try to get close to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? He walked every moment of every day he shared with God. Amen? He didn't think that there was a time in his life that God was not to be invited into his life. He didn't sit down to television and say, you know, God, right now I don't want you to watch what I'm watching. I'll get through this and then I'll call you next week. For Enoch, every moment was a time to be with God. Do you understand? And that does not mean that he lived in a beehive hut somewhere. And he shaved his head and he walked around in sackcloth. That's not what he's talking about. If you're going to walk with God, you can walk with God as you're doing the dishes. Amen? You can walk with God as you're walking to work, as you're picking up the groceries, as you're doing any ordinary thing, you ought to be able to walk with God. He walked with God. Secondly, he befriended God. You know, one of the highest commendations that any man in that Bible ever was given to a man named Abraham. It says, and Abraham was the friend of God. Now, I like having friends, all right? I like to be able to say, you know, John, he's my friend. But you know what's even special in that? Is if he thinks I'm his friend. Now, you know, I can stand up here and say, you know, God's my friend. But that doesn't matter. What matters is if God thinks I'm his friend. You see the depth there? And God looked down and said, Abraham, that's my friend. And he also said, Enoch, that's, I count him as my friend. And it wasn't by accident. Enoch made, and you know that you just can't be friends to anybody. It takes a lot of effort to befriend people, don't you? And to be known as the friend of God, Enoch worked very hard at being God's friend. We take that very lightly today. He loved God. Enoch loved God. He couldn't help but love such a being that had made him and had loved him. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love him, why? Because he first loved us. And Enoch knew that. He wasn't trying to impress God. He just knew the love of God for him that's so overwhelming. He says, I can't help but love God back. Romans 5:8, my favorite verse in the New Testament, is, but God commendeth his love toward us. He extended his love. He didn't have to give his love towards me. But he extended his love toward us, commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wonderful passage. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. Now listen to this. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of who? Of the Son of God. But listen to these last words. Who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the best part of the whole verse. Amen? Think about it. Enoch had such a testimony that God said, this guy I'm not going to even let see death. I'm going to bring him home. That is phenomenal. And that's worship. He loved God. You can't worship without the heart. And he pleased God. It says he lived to please God. And he did it by faith. You understand that? Sometimes we think, well, I got to do this, I got to do that. Remember, we had that message there maybe a month and a half ago, on more walk than work. You remember that? We can pretend, remember when Brother Buddy who got up there and was talking about spinning all of the plates, and we think, God, look what I'm doing. I do this, and I'm in this ministry, and I'm doing this. And God's not impressed at all because our heart is not walking with him. And here, what Enoch did was he pleased God. Now I'm showing you the basics of worship here. He thought about God. People are afraid of the word theology. You know what theology is? It's a study of God. It's most awesome. They used to say this. They used to say that theology was the queen of sciences. Enoch tried to understand God's ways, God's thoughts, God's plans, God's truth. And you want to know, now Enoch didn't write anything, but you want to know somebody else who did that? Read Psalms. You know what that is? That's David trying to understand God. And he's not giving up either. He says, God, he comes to God with this problem, and he works through it through that psalm, and by the end of the psalm, he says, well, bless God, you're the answer. Amen. And that was theology to Enoch. God was not the unknowable, but the challenge. Listen to, I don't have time to take you all these scriptures because we got some to go to in a few minutes. Philippians 3:10. Listen to the desire, the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul after 25 years of ministry. Listen to what he says. That I may know him. You'd think he already knew Jesus, amen? He said, no. I don't know him yet. I want to know him more. That I may know him. The power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his suffering. Whatever I go through, may I sense the presence of Jesus Christ. That's theology, see? Some people say theology is you go to a seminary, you stand there with books piled up to the ceiling, and you're studying, studying, studying. If you are studying, it's because you want to know God. If you're in your Bible, it's because you want to know the author. If you're spending time in prayer, it's because you want to hear the heartbeat of God. Amen? Amen. Theology, thought about God. You can't worship without your mind being engaged. He honored God. He preferred God. He put God ahead of his family. Now, it took the birth of a baby for him to step back and go, and I can only infer, because I've experienced the birth of five kids, I was there, my wife can tell you more detail, but in the birth of a child, there is something that makes you step back and go, can't buy that. That's a miracle, man. That baby, ten fingers, ten toes. And that life there looking at you, dad, dad. It's always the first word. Remember that. Dad, dad is the first word. You work on it.
Amen. Amen.
Enoch, from that moment, he put not his children first. He didn't put his wife first. He put God first. And by doing that, some people take great offense. But the truth is, you can't love your wife until you first love God like you should. You can't love your kids like you should until you first know how to love God. And he put God at the right place. God was not his pet that he called on time at times, but his Lord. Lastly, he served God. Now you read Jude and it says, Enoch got up there in an evil generation and it said, Enoch preached to an ungodly generation. God called him to open his mouth and speak to that ungodly generation and they weren't listening. Within another 200 years, 150 years, they would all be destroyed in the flood of Noah's day. But Enoch was called of God to do something. Every one of you are called to do something. Because that's worship. Jonah needed to learn how to worship. And he started it in the belly of a whale. God had something for him to do. And he wouldn't do it. And you know what? He couldn't just stay where he was at and still try to worship God. You know what Jonah had to do? He had to run. Because when you stop doing what God calls you to do, you can't worship anymore. But in the belly of the whale, he says, okay, God, I will yet look again toward thy holy temple. I'll do what you told me to do. And he started to worship. Amen. You need to learn to just worship God a little bit like Enoch did. Amen. I call that's true worship. To Enoch, God was not someone to constantly, hello, get forgiveness from. Well, that's what I need God for. I constantly need forgiveness. Well, I'm glad he's there to give forgiveness. But that's not what Enoch looked to him for. He looked to God to be someone to love. To know more and more and to walk with and to serve passionately. That's a life of worship. Here's a secret. Write this down. Do you know how to get the victory over some sin in your life? You say, I got a problem with alcohol. I got a problem with rebellion. I got a problem with bitterness. I got a problem with money. Hello? I'm sorry. I got a problem with, rebellion. I got problems with, I don't care what your thing is. Do you know the answer to that thing according to what I'm trying to teach here and from the Word of God? Change what you worship. You know why God allows that trouble in your life? Because it probably is your idol. It probably is your idol. If you got a problem with work, or you got a problem with debt, or you got a problem with something in this life, it's because that to you is more important than God. Amen. You know what you do? In order to defeat that thing, don't worship it. Don't even think about it. You say, I'm struggling with this thing. I'm struggling with this problem in my life. Don't even think about it. Listen to this verse. Well, take your Bible. Turn to Galatians 5. You're in Hebrews. Go back to the left. Go to Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5:16 says this. This I say then. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that's profound. You see, if you focus on God, the Spirit, you focus on walking with Him, loving Him, worrying about Him. Is He happy today? Is He upset at me? Is He someone I need to worry about? Yes. The fear of the Lord. Now that's wisdom, amen? We've learned that. Walk in the Spirit and you won't have any problem with the flesh. Amen? Isn't that what it says? You want a victory? You say, is that easy? It'll be the hardest thing you ever did. Because all you know is flesh. Now you gotta learn how to walk again. Amen? It takes a little while. I'm waiting for God to teach them how to speak. Amen? Alright. Worshiping God in the Spirit. Go to Ephesians 5. You're in Galatians, go to the right a few pages here. I want to get to the main thought here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It's a favorite perversion in all the new Bibles. Your Bible is right. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, just a few pages to the right, and be not drunk with wine. What's our problem today? Everybody's turning to drink, drugs, sex, education. They're just drunk with it all. That's not what we're supposed to be. Don't mess with that stuff at all. You say, how do you keep from getting addicted to alcohol? Don't touch it. You say, well, I have a problem with moderation. Don't even mess with it. Girls, you say, well, how do I keep a guy, his hands off of me? Carry a small bat. Amen. Don't let him touch you. Amen. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine. You say, how do I keep from getting drunk? Don't pick it up. Somebody says, well, can't you? Don't even ask. Stay away from the drink. What should a Christian be relying on in order to get them through a day in order to unwind at the end of the day? It's definitely not a Bud Dumber. Amen. Look at what it says. Because that is excess. Wine is excess. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled, hallelujah, with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. God is no trivial deity in the universe. He is Lord of all. It's amazing to me just how little worship this almighty being gets. And I aim to change with this series of messages from God's Word how to worship God with a consuming nature. You cannot worship God, as I said already, half-heartedly. By nature, it is consuming. It is addictive. It's like driving at night. All right? Anybody who drives for work knows at night you get hypnotic. You know, there's not things passing by to keep your attention up in the peripheral vision. There's just these lights and it's hypnotic. And if you don't give your whole attention to driving, you'll die. Amen. You must put your attention on what you're doing, or it's deadly. Worship is the same. It does not say worship God when you get a chance. It says worship God in fullness. Doesn't it say that? Do you understand what it's saying? Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The purpose of that is to reveal to us, I can't worship God just here and there and just in part. It is like driving at night. You can't drive and at night and talk on the phone and like I used to do and write in notes. I used to, man. People were terrified of writing with me because I'm driving with my knee and I'm writing with something and talking on the phone. I guess I'm the reason why they made those laws in the against using the phone and stuff. But listen, you've got to have your attention on what you're doing. And the same thing when it comes to worship of God. It's like cutting a diamond. Anybody who ever learned about diamonds, they don't come out of the ground all beautiful. They're just a stone that's not worth much until a master cutting craftsman looks at that thing and angles that thing. Actually, sometimes they take pictures and x-rays and they look at that rock, and you may have a stone that is like this size. And you think, wow, you could get 30 diamonds out of there. And he sees cracks and fissures through there and imperfections, but he sees somewhere in there, he says, there's a core. And I, with a series of cuts, will produce out of this rock that may be worth maybe 1,000 euros. You know, this thing that weighs a pound or a half a pound or whatever, I don't know how many grams. But that stone, he sees something that is much smaller but worth now 300,000 euros. But it'll be because that master craftsman begins to chip away and he focuses on had one wrong cut, you know what you got? A dud. Has to throw that thing away. It's like cutting a diamond. Worshiping God is like falling in love. Now, here's Nico. Pity the girl. But Nico here, he says, Mom, I think I'm in love. What's her name? I don't know. I'll find out soon enough. Okay, what is she like? I don't know. I hope she likes McDonald's. That's all I can afford. You see, look, that's not love, is it? When you fall in love, you're consumed with it, aren't you? Nod your head. Some of you at one time were. Amen. Listen, that's why the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit. It's not something that is just done half-heartedly. Worship, let me make it very clear to you, is not easy. When a person begins to consider the cost to them of worshiping Jesus Christ, I'll let you know this, it'll cost you everything. Hey, remember when you were into rock music? You know, you didn't mind paying the money that it cost. If the back in my day, it was records and 8-tracks and things that you don't even know about. But it didn't matter the cost. You'd pay it. Because it was your idol. Remember, I'm speaking in the past, I hope, for most of you. And worship is not easy. It costs money. It takes effort. It takes time. You know what? When you fall in love with the Lord and you begin to worship Him, you don't mind paying it. Let me encourage you. Let's look at two scriptures. Go to Psalm 34 in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 1. And I'll ask you a question once we read this. Psalm 34 and verse 1. We had this as a memory verse a couple years back. Psalm 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now there are two phrases in there. See, we can bless the Lord at certain times, can't we, Leon? Where's the hard part in that verse? At all times. His praise shall. All right. That's the hard part. Now, I'm trying to think of how to ask without being rude, but raise your hands if in the last 48 hours only praise has come out of your mouth. I thought so. Amen. Amen. You see, it's not easy to be filled with the Spirit, is it? We know what it means to be filled with anger. Oh, we can stay angry for days, can't we? Amen. But do we know how to stay filled with the Spirit for days? Why not? I hope you're just as saved as we're supposed to be. There's no degrees of salvation. Well, he's more saved than I am. That's a lie. If you're saved, you have the ability, Ruth, to be able to bless the Lord at all times and for only praise to continually come out of your mouth. I'll show you another one. Go to Psalm 104, verse 33. Psalm 104 and verse 33. Tell you what, Nathan is the best baby. Man, that is an awesome kid. He's a Baptist already. Loves my preaching. Yeah, you thought wrong. Psalm 104. Psalm 104. It's going to get hot here in a minute. Psalm 104, verse 33. I love this verse. He is a good baby. Psalm 104, verse 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I... Do you have that kind of commitment? I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Sounds like a vow to me, does it? Evidently, David is learning how to worship God with his whole heart. We do too. But it's never easy. And I want to say this. True worship, listen. God is not asking us, as I've already said, for us to sell our homes, shave our heads, wear sackcloth, move into a beehive hut or a monastery in order to worship Him. He's asking for us to just worship Him in everything we do, no matter what we do. And I believe that true worship affects every area of your life. You mean every area of your life. Here's how to tell if you're truly worshiping God, okay? To see whether it's worship or just a token gesture. Do you understand that term? Alright, first thing. It'll affect your sanity. If you look at your Bible, go to Isaiah 26. If you're worshiping God, it'll fix your mind. Isaiah 26. Some of you are searching frantically for that verse. It's a very important verse. This is how to tell if you're worshiping God. If you're stressed out and you just don't want to read the Bible, you just don't want to pray, then it's time to just stop and think on this verse. Look at your Bible. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in what kind of peace? Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. The word stayed there is a stuck word. It's a word that says he's stuck on God. He's anchored. He's not going anywhere. And there are many times when you've got a whole day, a week, a year worth of trouble ahead of you. You better get stuck with God. You better be anchored and have your mind only on Him, not on your troubles. Because it'll affect your sanity. You see, what is it? When you're thinking about somebody, it's like worship. Whose mind is stayed on, because he's trusting in God. If you're worshiping God, it'll affect your sanity. That'll fix you. Some of us need it a lot. Look at Psalm 30 now. Go back to the left. Psalm 30. Not only affects your sanity, it affects your music. I believe one of the greatest tools of the devil is not just the television, it's that radio. I believe the devil... Hey, listen to me. Look up here real quick. I know you're looking for something, but let me be real plain. The devil wants your worship just as much as God does. And if you think what you listen to does not affect your worship of God, you got another thing coming. This Bible is so clear that we worship God in spirit and in truth, not in rock music. I don't care if you try to put Christian in front of the rock music. It doesn't work. If you're worshiping God, it'll affect what you're listening to because you won't let anything take your mind off of God. Listen to Psalm 30, verse 11. Hear, O Lord, have mercy upon me. Am I looking at the right one? Yep. Verse 11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. He's very excited. Thou hast put off all my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee. That my worship is to sing praise to God and not be what? Be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. What you're looking at is somebody who's not going to let what he's going through stop him from praising God. And he praises him in song. Now who do you praise with your singing? Is it Eminem? Maybe it's Madonna. Oh, that's spiritual. She crucifies herself on stage. Who are you praising? Probably self. You know, Pink Floyd was really popular when I was a kid. We don't need no education. I bought it. I thought it was cool. That's what my generation grew up with. You wonder why it's such a mess out there. They worship the wrong God. You know what changed my music when I got saved? I couldn't worship God and still listen to that stuff. I couldn't. You say, well, I can. You're just a liar and you're trying, the only person you're deceiving is yourself. You've got to make a break. You can't be a witch and be a Christian, can you? And yet the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Any music I listen to that gets me to hate somebody else or want to kill my parents or want to run away, that's all the new songs. I want to run away with you. Okay, some of you are laughing, some of you aren't. I'm attacking your God is what I'm doing. It'll change your music. See, when you start to worship God, you see Him in His holiness and you see Him in His beauty, you won't allow anything that muddle that. Amen? You won't. It'll affect your family. Look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Somebody said, you heard about backward masking? You know what that is? I think you've heard this. Can't remember if I said it or a buddy did or whatever. You know, country and western music, you know. It's always about losing your wife and losing your cow and losing your dog and losing your right toe and all this stuff, you know. And somebody says, well, what happens if you play country and western music backwards? You get your wife back, you get your life back, you get your job back, you get your... I love it. I love it. Amen, amen, amen. Listen, if you start to worship God, it'll affect your family. Look at Psalm 145 and verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works, not to themselves. I'm glad to be able to preach to you this morning, but I want to affect the next generation too. Look what he says. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Now that's just a simple verse. I could give you 20, but I just want you to get the idea. The purpose of worship is to affect the next generation. The next generation doesn't even know the Ten Commandments. They do not know the fear of God. They do not know where they came from, and they definitely don't know where they're going. Who are they going to hear it from? This generation right here. It'll affect our families. And it'll affect you in your family are more powerful. I'm going to go right for you. You're the best witness to your sister. Amen. Now, I want to get in there. I want to be somewhat of a help to Christine to understand the gospel. But I'm not going to have the effect that Eileen's going to have. That's big pressure. I know. But God brought you together as a family and He knew you were going to get saved. He knew how stubborn your dad or your mom or your sister was going to be. But He put you in that job knowing you could do it with His help. Amen. And one generation needs to declare it to the next. Amen. It affects. And you're not just declaring, well, I guess God is on the throne. We're all going to die. Man, come on. They need to know God is real. And they'll see it in your life. It'll affect our families. Look at Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Verse 6. It'll affect your sleep. Where's Weston? It's all in bed. Psalm 63. And verse 6. When I remember thee. Wow, when I remember God. When I think of you, God. Upon my bed. And when I meditate on thee late at night in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. It'll turn your worry into what? Into rest and into worship. Worship will turn your worry into rest. What does it say there in Psalm 127? It says, it is vain for you to rise up early, stay up late. For He giveth His beloved sleep. I wish you believed that. I wish your problem wasn't bigger than God. Worship means that you're going to keep God bigger than all your problems put together. And you ought to be able to get a sleep at night. You may have to get up early the next morning, but you ought to sleep. It'll affect your marriage. Look at Psalm 43. I picked some... what did I say? 34:3. I picked some of these just to be out of the ordinary. You know a lot of the other scriptures. You could think of other scriptures that apply to this. But I'm picking some unusual ones just to make you think about worship. Psalm 34 and verse 3. O magnify the Lord with me. Watch these words. And let us exalt His name. What's the next word? What a shame if you claim to be a Christian and there's nobody worshiping with you. Amen? It's wonderful when the whole family's sitting there in church. Amen. It's wonderful when the family circle is complete and you're looking at each other, let's go worship the Lord together. That's family. Amen. I'm glad for a church, but a church is family, isn't it? A bunch of families coming together. It'll affect our marriages. It'll affect my switch here. Psalm 22. It'll affect our church if we're worshiping. Psalm 22 and verse 22. Every time he's talking about worship. Let's worship the Lord together. Look at verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I, what? You ever get a chance to give your testimony? What's the first thing you ought to do? Praise God. I just want to thank God for my salvation. I want to thank God that he looked down at this dirty, rotten sinner and he loved me. And when I wasn't looking for him, he came looking for me. What are you doing? You're praising God. Amen? And it ought to be, it ought not to be that, well, only so-and-so does that. And oh, what a great testimony so-and-so has. Every one of you, if you're saved, you've got something to praise God for. If you're not going to hell, I think I'd put a smile on my face. Amen? Amen. Amen. It'll affect our church. Say, oh, what goes on at church? We come together and we try to praise God. Amen? How was your week? It's pretty rotten. But it's looking up. Amen? It'll affect our job. Look at Colossians 3. To the right. In the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3. Try to wrap this up. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. What's he saying? Do it worshipfully. Do it with all your heart. As to who? Amen. And not unto men. Next time you're looking to that boss and you want to poison him, be a blessing to him as if he were Jesus Christ. You say, I can't do that. Then you need to get right with God. Amen. Next time you got an enemy that you just, and we all have them, we don't even want to think about them. Much less meet them on the street. Amen. There's no faster footwork than when you see somebody. Isn't that right? I mean, you don't have to program it. Well, you know what I'm talking about. You know how to worship God? Look at them and be a blessing to them as if they were Jesus Christ. And they'll look at you and go, you're nuts. Yeah, amen. I know I am, but I'm in love. Amen. Amen. That's Christian. It'll affect everything you do. If you're worshiping God, you do it unto Him. What'd you come to church for? So-and-so's here and I want him to notice me. Came for the wrong reason. Look at Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2. It'll affect your purse or your pocketbook as well. And I never say anything about money. So, every once in a while I pull it out and I just hear everybody sink down. But do you know, when you start to worship God, you give God your best instead of your leftovers. Look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. I just picked this verse here. These are the wise men who came to Jesus there in the house with Mary and Joseph there. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down, and what'd they do? They worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. What were they? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now look, that doesn't mean that you have to, you know, sell your house. But listen, what are you giving God? God already ought to own your house. Are you listening? That car ought to be belonging to God. He'll take care of it better than you and I can. This body, who's it belong to? Your wife. Well, no, beside her. God, amen? Everything I have belongs to God. When I give Him the leftovers, I'm not worshiping Him. Amen? They came in and they worshiped and they gave of their treasure. It was the most precious thing to Him, to them. Oh, that someone in this room would let their worship of God affect their their life, their home, their music, their dress, their speech, their job, their wallet, their purse, their walk with God, and their relationship with others. But it never happened until simply because God demands it. Are you listening? You know the Bible says He is worthy of worship, and He is God, and He ought to be worshipped. You know that. Who's ever turning on the laser? Please turn it off. Who's ever got the blazer there? I don't know who's got the laser. None of the above comes because God simply demands it, but rather because Jesus has earned it. Let me think about this. How does God earn such an inner attitude of consuming worship? Because He went looking for us. The sweetest story in the Bible is Adam and Eve when they rebelled against God. And when God came into the garden that evening, they ran. The sweetest story is God went after them. How'd you feel if you went into a crowd of who you thought were your friends and then they took off? But you turn your back and say, I guess that's that. But the sweetest love story is God said, Adam, Adam, where'd you go? That's love. You know, that earned my respect. When I didn't go looking for Him, but He came looking for me, that got my desire to worship Him. But also, when He died on that cross, He took that place. No man took His life from Him. He said, I lay it down of my own free will. He did it because He knew that I needed to be saved. That earned my respect. That earned my desire to worship Him. Because when He got on that cross, it hurt. We forget. We think that, oh, sure, He's God. So what? He hurt. And every blow He took, it was something that should have come against me. Amen. Thankfully, He earned my worship because He offered a way back to God. All the way back to God. A lot of people get this idea that Jesus died for a good portion of our sins, but I'm left with the remainder. And I got to work out and work through and try to pay off the rest of my sins. I'm sorry, it's not true. He made a perfect way back to God. And it's all the way back. I don't have to go through Mary. I don't have to go through the saints. I don't have to go through purgatory or through any limbo. I can go straight to the Father. The Father seeks such to worship Him. And lastly, by just being a faithful God, when He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, He means it. The middle name of my Father is Faithful. He cannot fail. My question to you is there anybody in this room who will take Him into their heart and their life today and begin to worship Him with their whole being? You know what it'll do? It'll change your life. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed. I feel very inadequate, Lord, to try to motivate people when all the motivation was done by You. When every reason to worship You was done by You. God, we're such a numb, distant generation. And it'll be so true within an hour after this service that we won't be thinking of You. That You won't matter to us. That it'll take some disaster or some schedule to get us back. Oh, it's Sunday again. I guess I got to start thinking about God. Lord, my burning passion is that changes today in every life. And that worship becomes natural, becomes what we do all day, every day. And that when we have good days, it's easy to praise God. And when it is a rough day, we just keep praising God as we struggle and work. And when nothing turns out right, and like Job, we collapse, we still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. That doesn't happen naturally. That only happens when this old flesh is crucified and the Spirit reigns and runs our life. And I pray today that we've decided that we need to change what we worship. And we need to look at our life and see those marks. Shh. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We look at those, that list, and start looking and saying, you know what? My music is pulling away from God. My friends are pulling me away from God. My television is pulling me away from God. The devil has my worship, and he doesn't deserve it. He's never done one thing for me. He only seeks my ruin and my destruction. I want to worship God now. I want to worship Him like He deserves. And I start by surrendering. I start by telling God, Lord, I'm a mess. And maybe somebody in this room needs to say, God, save my soul. The devil doesn't want anybody in this room to make a decision today. And there are plenty of distractions. And you ought to know that's the devil. Instead, you need to give your whole attention right now to the person Jesus Christ who is walking in the midst of these people today. Is there somebody in this room and say, God, I want to worship you like you deserve, in spirit and in truth. I don't want to let another day, a week, a life go by. Let me worship you like you deserve. I know in heaven I will, but it really counts here. Change my heart so that I worship, bless, extol, lift up, honor, love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's grab our hymnal. Hymn number 242, I believe. 242, Jesus, I Come. 242.